For the next 3 months, I have the privilege and the responsibility of bringing lessons on Wednesday night at 5:30. And again, we're going to talk about biblical archaeology and how it buttresses the Bible, how biblical archaeology enhances the Bible, helps us to read between the lines, how perhaps in some cases it can build our faith in some areas, and also, of course, how biblical archaeology really illuminates the Bible. This week and next week, I have a two-part lesson on the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've never brought a lesson on it in the last several years, and so we're going to have a two-part lesson. We could talk for many, many, many months on the Dead Sea Scrolls, but what we're going to see tonight and next week is just the tip of the iceberg. But it'll help us understand what the relationship is to the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, to the Bible, what value it is to us as New Testament Christians, and just what's going on with the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in, of course, the Judean desert. So as we look tonight to the Dead Sea Scrolls, we need to, first of all, let me give you the location. Now, some of you have been there. It's a fascinating place. It's not very big at all. But when you look at the map, you'll see Qumran at the top of the Dead Sea. And that's, we'll talk about Qumran and what was found there, but that's not the only place that these scrolls were found. You'll see En Gedi. You'll see Masada. En Gedi, of course, is where David hid from Saul and cut the hem of his garment. Freshwater springs and waterfall are there. Of course, the Dead Sea, nothing grows there at all. You'll see caves up and down the sides of the Dead Sea, all the way down to Masada. You'll see where Jericho is in the north, and you'll see where the location of Jerusalem is. So that's kind of a location that I want you to pay attention to, because we'll be up and down the western side of the Dead Sea this week and next week. Now, here's a picture, of course, of the caves. This is a picture that you're looking at now with that opening there. That is cave number 4. That is where the entirety of the Isaiah scroll was found. When we think of Dead Sea Scrolls, we think of things rolling out. We'll talk more about that. But some of the Dead Sea Scrolls are only this big. They're just small fragments. Now, I know that some of you have been over there to see these, and some of us were kind of shocked when we did see them. They've been on display in Mobile, Alabama over the years, also in North Alabama, in the Huntsville area, and across other areas of the United States. But the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls is widely regarded as really the greatest archaeological discovery in the 20th century. They discover every day that they're excavating in the, whether it's Israel or Jordan or Egypt or wherever they may be, they discover archaeological finds. But when they discovered these Dead Sea Scrolls, it was the greatest find of all. And from 1947, remember now the year, World War II ended in 45, and in 48, of course, is when Israel became a state. So this is just a year before. So there was some confusion going on with these scrolls, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But from 1947 to 1956, about 930 scrolls were found in 11 caves near Qumran, which is a site, of course, about 12 and a half miles southeast of Jerusalem. And I said, in cave number 4 there at Qumran, where approximately 1,500 fragments now, small, very small, some 574 manuscripts were found. Now, here's a picture, kind of give you an idea of what you're looking at when you visit Qumran, just in this area there at that site, not in any other areas. About a mile or so down the road, there are caves 1, 2, 3, and 11. There's cave 6, 10, cave 4, A and B, cave 9, cave 7 and 8, and of course cave 5. So this is where they were found. This very arid and dry area. Here's a picture of how they were stored. These are the actual containers where the scrolls were put in, these storage jars. There's one laying down. You can kind of see the lid on top of the other one. Of course, it's been pieced together, obviously. But that's what they were found in. Other discoveries were made in about 11 other sites up and down the Dead Sea area. But no place yielded the number of manuscripts as Qumran did. The Qumran scrolls span about 4 centuries. From the 3rd century B.C. all the way to the 1st century A.D. and are written in 4 languages. They're written in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Nabataean, in addition to discovered coins having Latin inscriptions. If you go to Israel now, where can you see the scrolls? This is the place that you'll see them. This is the near, just outside, the museum there in Israel, the Israeli Museum. This is the Shrine of the Books. You notice the roof is shaped like a scroll. And constantly, 24/7, every day of the year, they're spraying water on top of this structure to keep it cool. Because, you know, I've been there to Israel, you know, the temperature gets quite warm. So they want to keep it cool. So this is where you'll see the Dead Sea Scrolls when you visit Israel, inside of the books of the shrine. When you go inside, of course, you'll see this area. It's shaped like a scroll. And in the center, you can see the monument that has a scroll in it, and it constantly rotates around. Now, don't be fooled. When you go in, they will tell you this is the Isaiah scroll. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a replica of the Isaiah scroll. The real Isaiah scroll is in the basement in a vault that I don't think a nuclear weapon could open. The reason I know that is because of several archaeologists that have told me, and one, of course, Brother Dale Manor, retired from Harding University, that went with us on a number of times over there. He told me that. Other archaeologists tell us that. There's only been one president in the world that's ever seen the real Isaiah scroll, and that was George W. Bush. He was escorted down into the basement, and he saw the real Isaiah scroll. It looks just like the replica. I wouldn't know if that was a replica or not looking at it. Tell you the truth, I'm not an expert, obviously. But that's the kind of example that you'll see. And then around, you see the people looking in these windows, and they're looking at fragments of the scrolls, and they're explaining them to you. The light is dim in there purposely because you don't want to damage those precious artifacts or the fragments of the scrolls. Now, when you say, well, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they just took them and looked at them. No, it's a very tedious task. In fact, they haven't looked at all of them yet. They're still looking. And, they've discovered another cave, but they didn't have any scrolls in it, but they had evidence of scrolls there because whoever took them left a few tools laying around. Anyway, this is a black and white picture that I found of how they're meticulously unwrapping some of those scrolls. It is a tedious, tedious job that experts have to do. The longest scroll is 26 feet, 2.96 inches, and the smallest is just barely this big. You can hardly see it. The shrine of the book holds 7 of the scrolls that were found in what is called Cave 1 there at Qumran near the Dead Sea. There's the Isaiah A scroll, Isaiah B scroll. We'll talk about that later. The Habakkuk commentary, the Thanksgiving scroll. See, not all of these scrolls we'll talk about in a minute are biblical. Some are not. Some are non-biblical. The community rule or the manual of discipline, the war of the sons of light against the sons of darkness, or what they call the war scroll, and of course scroll of Genesis, which was written and hidden, and because it's written in a Gnostic language and fashion, beliefs, all are in ancient Hebrew except the last, which is Aramaic. Now, the scrolls need a rest. You saw them on display there, at Qumran, in Israel, there at the Book of the Shrine. What happens is, as the scrolls are really very, very fragile to be on display permanently, so they rotate the system, have a system of rotation. What they do after a scroll has been exhibited for maybe 3 to 6 months, what you see in here, and there are different floors you can go down and see others. Those scrolls are removed from display and placed temporarily in a very special storage room where they rest from the exposure of view. Scrolls are important for the Old Testament in at least 2 major ways. Number one, they allow us to access the Old Testament manuscripts over 1,000 years older than we previously knew. And secondly, they provide information about the formation of the Old Testament canon in the Scriptures. And again, let me go back and show you here where they were found there at Qumran. What about the discovery? You've heard the story. Well, here's the real story from what I've been able to research and find from some fellows that know more about this than I do. The story goes like this, and it's been told often. A Bedouin shepherd. Now, Bedouins, of course, are folks that live in the desert. You can still see them there. When you travel from Jerusalem down to Jericho on that 4-lane highway, it only takes about 15 minutes, 20 minutes to get down the road to Jericho, and then a little bit further to Qumran. You see out in the desert, the Judean desert, which looks like this, Bedouins living in tents, such as Abraham did. And, you know, Israel's trying to get those Bedouins incorporated into the society of Jerusalem, of Israel, because that Bedouin, those settlements, provide an avenue of drugs that come into that area. They bring them out from other countries to the Bedouins. The Bedouins then filter them into cities like Jerusalem and other cities. But they're trying to get the Bedouins out of that situation. They haven't been able to do that too good. They're still there. You can see them very easily. So anyway, a Bedouin shepherd had his sheep walking through this area, threw a rock in a cave and heard a crash, and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, this story is not entirely true, because first of all, the broken jar and discovery of the cave took place 2 days before the first scroll was found. Here's a picture, kind of a drawing here, of Qumran. If you go visit, you can see the ritual baths, the aqueducts, the cistern, the kiln, the kitchen. We'll show you some of these pictures as we go along this week and next. The tower, the scribal rooms where they wrote, and you can walk that blue line and visit these things. It's not a real big area, of course. But there was not one Bedouin shepherd, but three Bedouin shepherds. One through the rock, the other entered the cave 2 days later without the prior knowledge of his buddies. The Bedouin shepherds took only a few scrolls. Now, this is in 1947, and they had no idea what they were and how much they were worth. They just knew they were some relics. That's all they knew. So the scrolls removed from what became known as Cave 1 was the great Isaiah scroll and the Habakkuk commentary and the community rule scroll, those three. They were slightly damaged in transportation, you can imagine, because they're very fragile, before they could be sold to dealers of antiquity in the country of Syria and other places. When the number and value of the scrolls were finally determined, other caves continued to be looted, which is very common in the Middle East, whether it's Egypt or Jordan or Israel or wherever you might be. Other caves continued to be looted. And the tribe that the Bedouins belonged to were the ones doing all of this, looting these caves. Once the importance of the scrolls were determined, though, both scholars and governmental organizations, initially Jordan and later Israel, became involved in discovering additional caves and conducting formal excavations in the late 40s. The site of Qumran, like we said, was excavated, but is excavated in five consecutive seasons, 1951 through 1956. By the way, they're still doing some excavation in that area. Evidently, eventually, 10 more caves were discovered in the area of Qumran. Cave 4, that you noticed up there a little while ago, was yielding fragments of nearly 600 manuscripts. So you've got thousands of these manuscripts and thousands of these fragments that they're trying to read and piece together under very technological, high-tech instruments. The early publishing team was small and very slow to do their work. So between 1950 and 1990, only seven of the 40 volumes that's published in the Oxford University Press Discoveries and the Judean Desert series have been completed. In the 1990s alone, however, 20 additional volumes of this series appeared. We're going to see two examples here that's coming up. Let me bring the first one up. The first photo is a photo of two columns of the Great Isaiah Scroll featuring Isaiah 53. This scroll is among the best preserved and is not typically what you would find with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the second photo here is a photo of a more typical collection of fragments pieced together by specialists. Most of the Dead Sea Scrolls are, of course, indeed, not so much scrolls as they are scraps, I guess you could say. Now, what are the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls are a collection of thousands of millennial old scrolls, scraps and fragments from the ancient Jewish and Hebrew religious manuscripts with great historical, religious, and linguistic significance. Discovered in caves, of course, there in the Dead Sea area. These antiquities date back as early as the 3rd century BCE. Though only a few were found intact, scholars have been able to piece together documents to account for every book of the Hebrew Bible except the book of Esther. The book of Esther has not been found. And we'll talk about why, perhaps, speculate a little bit later. Here's a picture as you visit Qumran. Here's a picture of the pottery area where they would make the storage jars for the pottery. You'll see the tourists around on the walkway, not allowed to go back down in there. And then in the top, of course, you'll have the Dead Sea. So in addition to biblical texts, these caves revealed many documents, letters, and scribal exercises, and it gave a lot of insight into the life of the Judean desert thousands of years ago. What was it like to live there? A total of 950 manuscripts have been uncovered to date. Now, the documents, which are made from a variety of materials, such as animal skin, papyrus, even copper, the copper scroll. We'll talk about the copper scroll next week if we don't get to it tonight. These things have amazed people around the world with their well-preserved condition. And due to the lack of humidity and all the aridness in that Judean desert, these artifacts have survived for thousands of years. Here's a picture of a couple of more caves. But you can see the terrain, kind of see what it's like there. Here's a picture of the scribe area. This is a picture of where they would, where they were writing some of these, copying some of these scrolls. Say what? Scriptorium, yeah, that's right. And we'll talk about how they would write it and what they would do when they came to the Word God. We'll talk about that next week. Despite decades of excavation, though, scholars are still unsure who actually wrote the scrolls. There's still some debate. Before they were discovered, many believe the region, specifically in this area of Qumran, was inhabited by a single group. However, the scrolls suggest that there were actually multiple groups of sectarian Jews living in the region around the time they were written, particularly the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Now, we won't have time tonight, I don't think, but I know you're probably thinking of the question, well, you know, John the Baptist came out of this area. That's exactly right. He came out of the wilderness. But did he see these folks? Did he associate with them? Well, we'll talk about that as time goes on. Regardless of any differences among the sects, of all the manuscripts found in these Qumran caves, place a strong emphasis on religion. Strong emphasis on religion. Even though each work centers around the Torah, of course, the first five books of the Old Testament and the Jewish law, the various groups all interacted with it in their own unique way. Alterations, of course, were made in classic religious text, highlighted the notion that writers from different communities took liberties to modify them as they saw fit. Here's a picture of an inkwell that was found there. This is their inkwell, where they would dip their pen into that inkwell and write the scrolls. But it is unclear where these sects came from, where these groups came from. With some scholars believing they may not have been even, they may not have even lived in the area and simply hid their manuscripts in the caves because they were fleeing the persecution of the Romans. This thinking is highlighted by the fact that the scrolls were written in various languages and styles. While the majority of the scrolls are written in the standard square script, known as to modern Hebrew and others as Pleo Hebrew, which was used in the 10th to the 6th centuries, Aramaic, Greek, Latin, and so forth indicated a different group of people of origin. This is a picture of the tables that were used there at Qumran. And we ask the question, okay, we've always heard that the Essenes were the ones. Well, perhaps. They were involved, I believe, in my opinion. Many researchers believe that these Essenes to be the main community there responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls. The discovery of the scrolls has offered a unique, really insight into the lives of the groups of Jews, believed to have been a sect of religious Jews who abandoned Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem in protest at the way of the temple, by the way the temple was being run. And the Essenes viewed themselves as a sacred community and referred to themselves as the sons of light. They believed anyone who was not a part of their holy group, their holy sect, were sons of darkness or an enemy of Israel. Here's a picture of the kiln. Where they would fire and those storage jars and have them ready to be used. Like other sects at this time, the Essenes were mostly concerned with the end of time. The end of time in their Judean thinking. Meaning they believed that there would be a battle between good and evil, or sons of light against sons of darkness. This catastrophic war would end the dark age with a return to the golden age of David and Solomon. That was their belief. That's what they had written. That's what they had documented. The group was almost exclusively composed of adult males who devoted themselves to writing and preserving these sacred texts, living in kind of a monk type seclusion community. The Essenes spent the majority of their time dedicated to the studies without any outside distractions. There is a cemetery there. And next week I'm going to bring a number of books. If you want to read more about them, you can write them down. You can order them online. And several of the books talk about the cemetery. In that cemetery, they have found evidence of women being buried there. Now, how does that figure into this? Men wrote these scrolls, but there's evidence that women also perhaps lived in or near that area. And that's still a big question mark and still a debate, but some of the books and so forth talk about some of these things. Around Qumran, when you go to visit, here's the canal. This is how they get water, of course, from the rains. Remember now, from November to about March, early April, it rains fairly often in Israel. In fact, I've got pictures of, you can go online and look at the snow in Jerusalem in January and February. It does snow over there. But so they do have a winter and they have a lot of rain. But from about April till about early October, there is no rain early November. But here's the canal, and you'll see the steps in the back, those steps leading down to the ritual bath. Note closely on those steps. As you look at it on the left side, the step is narrow and it has a protruding rock there. And then on the right, it's quite wide. Well, on one side, you go down and be purified. And it's on the other side that you come up. You don't go up on the same side that you went down because you want to stay purified. So this was their belief. That's the reason for the division there of those steps. Now, we've got just a couple of minutes, but we'll start this. What's included in the scrolls? Because next week we're going to talk about several of the scrolls. I am fascinated at the copper scroll. People are still fascinated at it today because it tells of where treasure of gold and silver and artifacts are hidden in the Judean desert. And they're still looking for it today. They haven't found any, but they're still looking. Because there are some folks that believe it's there and hidden. That copper scroll is fascinating. But we're going to look at the others and how some of them really kind of parallel the Bible. So the Dead Sea Scrolls contain a wide variety of content, from biblical text, of course, to records about everyday life. Among the manuscripts found, the book of Isaiah has proven to be the most prominent. It is the only manuscript preserved in its entirety, as we've already said, and the content of the document aligns with the messianic beliefs of these individuals. Additionally, many of the scrolls feature critiques and interpretations of the Jewish Torah. They are divided into two different types, those that deal with very specific subjects and those that are written as a running commentary about that. Other interpretations that are found in these Qumran caves were the community rule, and the temple scroll. The community rule is the key to comprehending the daily life of these individuals. They had rules that had to follow. It discusses the acceptance of new members into their community. It discusses the behavior rules, their theological principles. The temple scroll, on the other hand, plans out details for the future of the temple, because they thought it was still going to be rebuilt, written entirely from the perspective of the divine. We're going to stop right there, right at 6 o'clock. And are there any quick questions or comments before we depart? Yes, sir. Exactly. Mike says the Isaiah scroll, it shows that the text was preserved exactly over 1,000 years. So, you know, we can go back and look at the transmission of the text of the Bible and see it is very reliable. And this really kind of emphasizes that in that way. We'll continue next week. There is a lot of material. I've only gotten about halfway through the PowerPoint that I wanted to give tonight, so I've got to do some changes. May go to part three. I don't know. We'll see. But we want to get a good understanding of it. Then I want to talk about the value of it to us today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this time together. Thank you, Father, for the Bible, for the eternal truth that you've given to us. Father, we know that we don't need these external evidences to know that the Bible is the truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth, and from you. But it is interesting to see these things. It is interesting to see how they lived. It's interesting to be able to discover these things and read between the lines of your holy word. Thank you, Father, for our visitors tonight. Thank you, Father, for our assembly. Continue to bless us, Father, as you see that we need it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.